You know, there's something very powerful about what the Lord's doing. God is speaking some very powerful things to us today. And what's happening right now is really unique. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27, would you? 1 Samuel 27. We continue to walk through the journey of David committed living and all that that means. Last week, Pastor Ken did such a great job in on chapter 26, and we just continue with chapter 27. And I don't know, can I get some bottled water, Howard? Can you help me out? Just kind of pretty powerful when you think about all that's happening. The ongoing journey of David. And don't you love David? His life is so absolutely amazing. And all that's taking place. We're about to see David continue in this journey and see that once again, David is going to make a big mistake. Can you say amen to that? Aren't we happy when David makes a mistake? But there's a lot to learn from David. There's a lot that we can gather from this. And David, once again, is about to get himself into an interesting situation. And it's very much like the title, How Can It Be Wrong When It Feels So Right? Right? It's like a title of an old song. And there's something of a message that is really in the world that we live in today. I thought about that old song, and I thought about the message behind that. And a lot of us actually are challenged by that. You know, somehow if it feels right, it must be okay. And we can get ourselves into some serious trouble that way. I believe David's about to make a big mistake, and he's going to do something that I've seen others do. Matter of fact, I've had this conversation. I was talking with someone the other day about how are you doing with Jesus and what I would call spiritual disciplines. In other words, how are you doing with reading and praying and whatnot? And the person said, well, I don't know, it's been a while. I said, what do you mean? Well, I haven't read the Bible for a long time. Now, when someone says a long time, let me translate that. That's months. And I was just thinking, I had a procedure done where I was unable to see for a couple weeks and I couldn't read the Bible. Man, I was dying not being able to read the Word. And I was thinking about just a couple weeks of not having my daily time and you know, I just had to listen or had to have someone read to me, but just the idea of looking and touching and reading the Scripture is so, there's something very powerful about that. I'm still struggling with, you know, please turn on your devices and open your Bibles up. Somehow it's not the same because I'm so used to the paper and feeling the Word of God. Can you say amen to that? We must not ever lose that. I hope we don't. But devices are okay, just as long as you are actually looking at your Bible. By the way, if you didn't know, I need to warn you, we have a new device that is in operation. We're testing it. And if you turn to your email or start texting, your device will blow up. I'm just kidding. People are going, oh, let's switch that over. David's about to make a big mistake, and he's about to do what that conversation relates to. I'm convinced David stopped talking to God. He stopped reading the Word. And if you will, he took some kind of a vacation from God. Not something that was a very good idea, because we're going to see what's going to happen with David. He is going to stop seeking the Lord. And he's going to try to convince himself that something that would be irrational and illogical is rational and logical. He's about to convince himself that his lie is truth. He's about to convince himself and live in a way where somehow he is going to believe what he's doing is really okay. Look with me in verse 1. It begins, 1 Samuel 27. David kept thinking to himself, someday Saul's going to get me. So you sense the paranoia there, right? He's very concerned. The best thing I can do is escape to the Philistines. Now, you have to understand, escaping to the Philistines is going to the other side. It's like the battle of good versus evil, light versus dark. He's going to the dark side. He's about to enter into the enemy's territory. How often has God said in His Word, do not make friends with pagan cultures. Do not allow yourself to live with the Philistines. That was a repeated theme over and over and over again. And for David now to make this decision to escape to the Philistines, and look what he says, then Saul will stop hunting me in Israelite territory. And here it is, I'll finally be safe. I'll finally be safe. I think David just finally had too much. I think David finally had it. He said, look it, I am tired of living under the threat of my king and all of the leadership of Israel. They've been chasing me all over the place. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the feelings of rejection. I'm tired of being betrayed by my friends, by my family. I'm tired of hiding. Living in a cave is not so much fun. And I'm sure he thought, how many times have I done the right thing? I could have killed Saul. Last week, Pastor Ken reminded us of, once again, the opportunity to take the life of Saul. How many times has David done the right thing? And he's thinking to himself, I'm sick and tired of doing the right thing and not getting the benefit. Doesn't seem fair. And I'm convinced that in that exhaustion, I think David got depressed. I think he was just good old-fashioned depressed, kind of tired of all that's going on, despondent. He did something that can happen easily. He disconnected from the Lord. He lost his personal connection with the Lord. I'm convinced he stopped praying. He stopped listening, stopped reading, stopped doing what he was doing before, and what happened to him happens to us. He became isolated from God, and he felt the power of rejection pushing him away to such a place that he could make a really bad decision. Because there's no question in my mind, had he consulted God, the Lord would have said, are you crazy? Going to the Philistines? Trust me. Matter of fact, we get a sense, this is around the time when David wrote Psalm 22. And these are words we've often associated with Jesus on the cross. It was very powerful for me to, again, reflect on the life of David and realize he wrote those words. And he didn't write them for Jesus. He wrote them reflecting his own heart. My God, why have you forsaken me? You ever feel that way? It's easy to feel as if God, given David's circumstances, I can understand him feeling forsaken. I mean, nothing was really working out very well. And there are times when life doesn't seem to be working out so good and you feel like God has forsaken you. And yet, what a contradiction to the Word, because God's made a promise that He would never leave you nor forsake you. Now, in case you didn't know what the word never means, that means not even for a nanosecond. And so often we forget the promises of God, and David knew that. But I'm convinced when your problems become overwhelming, when it becomes depressing, when you can get despondent, you can fall victim to something that David did, self-pity. He felt sorry for himself. He just really felt sorry for himself. You know, it's like the commercial that we've been playing with, the Geico commercial, right? And we use that with SEAL training. you know, don't end up in a ditch. You know, you're feeling sorry for yourself and you end up in a ditch or losing your hair or, you know, weird things happen to your children. And Geico does such a clever job at really talking about, you gotta be careful, you don't feel sorry for yourself. But can you, it's so easy to imagine David. I mean, he turned the other cheek. I mean, he spared the king's life, right? He went the extra mile. He brought victory to Israel. He brought down the giant. I mean, if, as we've been reading, he won battles. It wasn't just the giants. This guy was leading Israel into victory, into battles. David would have thought to himself, I've been loyal, I've been honest, I've been faithful, I have been consistent, I have been there, I've been there, I've been there, and what do I get? I'm running all over the place. I can't even build a home. I can't even land anywhere. I'm running, running, running. So I'm sure the question, so why aren't things going so good, God? I'm doing everything you told me to do. You know, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm going to church, I'm helping, I'm serving, and things aren't going so good. And I believe self-pity took hold, and David concluded, there's nothing else to do but escape. I got to run. I'm tired of this. How many times have we watched, and we do the same thing, we run to the land of Philistines. We run away from the will of God. And there's something that I'm certain David wasn't even thinking this way because we don't think this way. I'm hoping to awaken you to the reality of how easy it is to run to the land of the Philistines, to give in to our anxieties and to our fears and to our feelings. Somehow, God doesn't really care about me. And there's nothing better for me than to escape to the land of the Philistines. So, what do we do? Well, you escape to the land, you drink. Or I'm finding more and more people talking about smoking pot. You know, I don't feel good, so I need something to help me feel better. Gambling, you realize one of the biggest problems in our peninsula is gambling. People running off to just literally throw away their money and getting themselves into huge debt. Entertainment. You know, we'll run away to the land of the Philistines with an entertainment. We'll run away with all kinds of different behaviors. We'll overindulge. We'll eat. We'll think the answer is sex. And how quickly we forget the promises of God. I was thinking, David, how many times did you hear the word, the statement from the Lord, not only from God, but from other people, you are going to be king over Israel. There is a promise. You are going to be king. Samuel the prophet anointed him, declared it. Even Saul, the guy who was running for fate, declared it. His wife reminded him of it. His best friend Jonathan spoke of it over and over again. And David forgets the promises and does not realize that he is going to be king over Israel. I mean, how easy it is to get ourselves trapped into thinking we're just no good, it's all negative, it's bad. Look at verse 2 through 4. So David took his 600 men and went over and joined Achish, son of Maoch, the king of Gath. And David and his men went with their families and settled there with Achish at Gath. David brought his wives with him. And the word soon reached Saul that David had fled to Gath. And it happened. So he stopped hunting for him. See, there's the deception. It seemed like it was working. I mean, what a great deception. David's going, hey, it worked. The pressure's off. For the first time in a long time, I can settle down. For the first time in a long time, you know, I found acceptance with the king. The king of Gath, he's accepted me. He's talking to me. There's no rejection. There's no conflict. I could imagine David saying, this is a miracle. Finally. I spent all those years being Saul's armor bearer. I've won all these battles. I brought down Goliath. I spared Saul's life. I never was disloyal. Did I ever get appreciated? No. Instead, I got rejected and chased and hurt and threatened. So fine, I'll go live in the land of the Philistines. Beware of walking away from the Lord. Because that's exactly what David is doing. Going into the land of the Philistines is walking away from the Lord. You know, David basically goes to the king and says, look, I need a place of safety. And here's what he says. And this was very deceptive. He said, listen, king, the same way I served Saul, I'll serve you. I was so unbelievably loyal to Saul, you can expect me to be loyal to you. In the same way I fought battles for Saul, I will fight battles for you. And I could imagine the king getting very excited, but do you hear what David is doing? He is compromising, and he's doing something that I see a lot of us do, peace at any price. David was so tired of the battle that somehow any way that he could have peace, it was worth it. And here's where you and I get ourselves in trouble. Because peace at any price is very dangerous. We want peace according to the will of God. And yet we find ourselves running in the land of the Philistines thinking we deserve it. What could have David have done? I mean, did he give up his dream? He was going to be the king of Israel. He was going to lead God's army. I mean, it's like he gave up on his call. He gave up on his purpose. And what he didn't do, he wrote about in Psalm 27, verse 14. At the very end of that psalm, he wrote this very powerful statement. He eventually did learn, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. Sometimes the best thing you can do is stop and wait on the Lord. Well, God, I've been waiting for 5 years. Wait. God, I've been waiting for 20 years. Wait. It doesn't say how long. It says wait. Be of good courage. What this requires is a powerful trust in God and a real relationship. If you're living in the land of Philistines, it's kind of hard to wait. And I'm convinced the king, I mean, Achish was a smart guy because he's going, wow, I've got David coming over. This has got to be a good thing because he knew David was God's anointed. And somehow, I'm sure he was convinced that David coming over here would only bring victory to himself. It's kind of like David's anointing will rub off on me. It's like a lot of us, we come to church thinking, maybe somehow the anointing will rub off on me. Right? I don't want to do too much work. I don't want to really pray and read the Bible, but I'll hang out with Spirit-filled holy people. And it'll rub off on me. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Right? Somehow that will help something. But no question, the king here was thinking this could be something of a great alliance that could occur. And so this, and besides, he's a pagan king. What's one more god on his list of gods to worship? Sure, yeah, bring him on. Elohim, whatever. I'll add him to the list. I have no problem with this. As long as you have no problem with it, David. And you see the compromise. David would have said, yeah, whatever. Look at verse 5. David said to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day, and therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And now the time of David, that David dwelt in the country of the Philistine, was 1 full year and 4 months. You know what scares me? Is he found favor in the eyes of the king of Gath. Think about that. Is that who you want to find favor with? The enemy? You want the enemy to look at you and say, man, you're really a great guy. What does that say about us if the enemy declares we favor you? See, David obviously had said enough and done enough to convince this bad guy that he was in alignment with him. Who is it that we need to find favor with, church? Jesus. But here again, this is David's compromise. David is running away from the Lord. He's outside the will of God. And he's going to rationalize this all the way. See, and here's the problem that we get into, is that David's going to rationalize that he is doing the right thing by the physical evidence around him. And if you study the Word and you look at the history that's going on, you'll read in 1 Chronicles 12:22, David has gone to Ziklag. You know, I was just thinking about that earlier. He was promised the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. He settled for Ziklag. You know what that means in the Hebrew? Place of unknown. Well, you know what? I'm so tired of running. Give me a place that's unknown, that doesn't really matter. Who needs the city of God? How many of us would give up the city of God for a place that's unknown? How many of us would live in Ziklag rather than Jerusalem? I still remember going over the hill for the first time seeing Jerusalem and bawling my eyes out. God answered a prayer I waited 50 years for, to see with my own eyes the city of God. And to go over there, and all of a sudden, there it is. I couldn't, you know, Pastor Burt was leading this particular group, and he says, Steve, go ahead and read scripture and pray. And I'm sitting bawling my eyes out going, really? He just stood back and said, here, go for it. I didn't read very well. David gave up that. David gave up what would have been so powerful. But he was deceived by the blessing, because blessings are not necessarily a confirmation of God's will. Think about that. Just because things are working out doesn't mean it's God's will. Day after day, more men joined David until they had a great army, like the army of God. I mean, David went with 600 men, and now what we learn from Chronicles and just the history of this time, there were thousands now. Thousands of men, wives were joining them, children were there. And I would imagine David is thinking this, there it is, God is blessing me. God is going to make me king. It's just going to happen at Ziklag, at the city of an unknown name, rather than in the city of God, Jerusalem. So I guess I'll settle for Ziklag rather than what God really intended for me. Because look at the evidence. Thousands of people are coming. People are running away from Saul. They're coming to me. This must be proof, because when there is what I would determine as blessing, it must therefore be evidence of God's approval. But when you walk away from God like David did, one bad decision becomes another bad decision. It's going to get worse. Look at verse 8. So David and his men spent their time raiding the Jebusites, the Girgazites, the Amalekites, the people who live near Shur. Okay, what's going on? He's got thousands of people. Guess what? Practical problem. I got to feed these people. There's no Costco here. There was only a small little Albertsons. When you get thousands of people, you need Costco. Can you say amen to that? I mean, you need boxes of toilet paper. I mean, you need gallons of food. So what does David do? He starts raiding the surrounding areas because he needs food. He needs the animals. He needs to feed all these people. And so what better thing to do than to go around what he would interpret as the enemy, Because God realized everything in the Philistine area, all of these people mentioned, have all been talked of about God. These are the bad guys. These are people that you don't want to hang out with, Israel. And so now he's raiding these people. And he's collecting food out of practical necessity. But look what David's doing. I mean, David is about to fall to an all-time low. Look at the next sentence. David did not leave one person alive in the villages he attacked. I don't know about you, but that seems horrific to me. He killed every man, woman, and child in the villages that he raided. Wow, that must have been God's will. Did he ask God? Was there a reason to do that? No. This was all on David. I'm going to tell you something. David would never forget this. This would be a part of his life, and Scripture would record the fact he would suffer greatly from what he's doing right now. He took the sheep, goats, cattle, donkeys, camels, and clothing before returning home to see the king. David's living a secret life. He's doing what a lot of believers will do, a lot of us will think we can get away from. We'll live a secret life thinking we're hiding from God, hiding from others. And besides, David could always show up and ask for forgiveness because it's a lot easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. Right? That's how you should live life. Why talk to God first? Oh, did I make a mistake, God? Oh, I am so sorry. Right? Let's live that way. That way we don't have to ever think. You don't have to read the Bible. You just go ahead and live life. Go by your feelings. And if you blow it, you bring the Bible down. You just ask for forgiveness, right? It's really simple. And I'm convinced David's living life that way right now. David's living life in such a deception, he thinks he's really getting away from this stuff. Now he's about to get confronted. Now remember, he is attacking the villages of the king of Gath's friends. These are his buddies. Now he's going to lie to the king and say, I've been attacking Israel. But he's lying. And what's happening is David realizes there's no one to contradict him because they're all dead. Look what it says, verse 11. No one was left alive to come to Gath and tell where he had really been. So in verse 10, the king finally comes up to David. So, David, welcome back home. Hey, where you been? Who you been raiding? You know, it's kind of like what we do with our kids. They come home. Hey, where you been today? It's 2 a.m. Hey, what's been going on? Oh, nothing. Really? So David's being asked the question, and he lied. He had a choice here. Once again, David reaches a crossroads moment. Do I tell the king, oh man, I'm sorry, I got too many mouths to feed. I've been going after your friends and wiping them out and taking their cattle. Please forgive me. Or does he lie? I've been going after Israel. So David lies. He is lying. He is deceptive. But wow, he's following God. You see how far David is going? Each one is compounding. It's a domino effect. He started off simply not reading his Bible. He started off not really praying, not going to church, not worshiping God, not doing the things that he knows he needed to do. No big deal, but it led one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, till finally, he's in a real deep hole. Let me tell you something, you got to be careful and never take advantage of God's grace. And that's exactly what David's doing. Look what it says in verse 12 of chapter 27. Achish believed David and thought to himself, well, by now the people of Israel must hate him bitterly. Now he'll have to stay here and serve me forever. Look at that again. Okay, so David's lied. He's lied to the king. He's reported a falsehood. He's told him, I'm attacking, you know, the people of Israel. I'm not attacking your buddies, your friends. And the king's going, this is amazing. David, this is great. David, man, your people are going to hate you. I know you'll be loyal to me. I can count on you. And look what David looks like he's gaining favor in the eyes of this Philistine king. He's gaining favor in the eyes of the Philistine king. Who is it that we should gain favor with? Is David thinking that? Not at all. He could care less right now. So, he thinks he dodged a bullet. David thinks, all right, I lied to the king. I got away with it. Because if he had told the king the truth, the king would have wiped him out. Now, we go to chapter 28, the first couple of verses. David's about to get himself in trouble. He's dug himself to the bottom of the hole. About that time, the Philistines mustered their armies for another war with Israel. King Achish told David, you know, you're such a great guy. You are so on my side. You are doing so many great things for me. How about if you and your men go with me to battle against Israel? Oh, this will be so great. We'll do it together. We'll be buddies. We're a team. We'll go attack and we'll take over Israel and we'll have all the territory. And David, you'll go with me and you'll help lead the charge. And you're going to kill that King Saul and all of your friends and family, and you'll wipe out Israel and the God of Israel with me. Join me in battle. Very well. David agreed. Now you'll see for yourself what we can do. And then Achish told David, you know what? This is so great. I'm going to make you my personal bodyguard. I want you right next to me. We're like this, David. What a tragic moment. Who wants to be like this with the enemy? Who wants to be like this with the devil? I mean, would David actually go to war against his own people? I mean, based on that scripture, if we were to stop there, it looks like David's about to attack his own people. David is about to face a crossroads moment. He is in a mess. This is a terrible situation. What would David do? Come back next week and we'll find out. All right, I'll tell you. God's grace is so amazing, and it comes in such unexpected ways. Because God's grace comes. So the king's military leadership are very suspicious about David, rightfully so. They're not fooled by David. And so look what it says in verse 4. The Philistine commanders were really angry. Send him, David, back to the town you've given him, they demanded. He can't go into battle with us. I mean, what if he turns against us in battle and becomes our adversary? We got thousands of troops right in the middle of us. I think we would be in serious trouble, King. Let's not have David go anywhere with us. And they convinced the king, and the king finally said, David, man, I think you're an awesome guy, and I apologize, but my military leaders don't want you around, so you just better go home. Maybe the next battle you can join me. Now, it looks like David's about to dodge the bullet and not have to attack his own people. But while all this is going on, Ziklag was under attack and David didn't know it. See, if you know your history, David had been attacking the Amalekites. So what happens if you attack the Amalekites? I mean, think of it this way. What happens when you stick your hand into a hive of bees? You might get stung, correct? That's exactly what David did. Did he think the Amalekites were going to leave him alone? Did he think that they weren't going to ever attack him? Wrong. While he was away visiting with the king of Gath, the Amalekites attacked Ziklag and took every woman and child away and kidnapped them and were going to kill them all. David would come back home with whatever leadership was with him, and he would come back into the city that had been given him by the Philistine king, and everybody was gone. It was a ghost town. And there was a note left on the door. We have your loved ones. We have your wives. We have your children. And you attacked us. We have attacked you. And we'll wipe you out. It's interesting because we know from Scripture, and look with me, 1 Samuel 30, when David and his men saw the ruins and realized what happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. This is what happens when you live outside the will of God. This is what happens. The consequences will get you. You will pay a price. It may not happen right away. You might think you're getting away with it for a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and then it gets caught up. What's David going to do? He's run out of cleverness. He's run out of ideas. And he finally does what he should have done 17 months ago. He turns back to God. Listen, church, it's never too late to go back to God. It is never too late to turn back to God. The Scripture tells us that David did exactly that. David was now in great danger, 1 Samuel 36, because all his men were obviously bitter. They lost their sons, their daughters, and they're thinking, we're going to stone David. But David found strength in the Lord his God. And we know from history, David was given permission by God because he spoke directly again to the Lord to pursue the Amalekites. And he did what only God could do. He provided grace. And he rescued every single loved one and all of them alive. That is the grace of God. The very powerful passage of Scripture as we prepare to receive communion together. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, I'm reading this from the Message. It says, do you think that because he's such a nice God, he let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. You're not getting by with everything. Every refusal and avoidance of God adds fuel to the fire. Real life for those who work on God's side. But to those who insist on getting their own way and take the path of least resistance, fire. Some of us at our crossroads, you have a choice just like David. What will you choose? You're not getting away with it. Let me tell you, as your pastor, I love you. But I'm here to help you do the right thing. I'm here to help us do the right thing. This is for me as much as for you. But some of you might think you're getting away with your life and the lifestyle you're leading. With all the love and force, look at me. You are not getting away with it. It's not working. The evidence might seem to the contrary, just like David. Let me tell you something. One of these days you're going to come home and you'll be very surprised. Turn to the Lord your God. Give your life over to Him. Really give it over to Him. there's only one way to go, and that's walking with Jesus. There's only one way to live, according to the Word of God. And some of you, I hope you will see how you've been fooling yourself. Stop it. Turn and go the other way. As we hand out the elements of communion, would you think about this? Would you talk to the Lord about this? Will you process this? And let's get ready to let God do a work in our lives. As I pray, the worship team is going to come up, and we're going to hand out first the bread and then the cup. Hold them both. Let's pray. Lord, we bow our heads in reverence to you, asking you, Lord God, to do a powerful work in us. For some here today, I pray, this would be the moment. This would be a decision-making moment. And like David, we'll turn back to you. Really turn back to you. I pray for miracles to take place here. Lord, our eyes would be open. There is a young person here. Listen to me. This is a young lady. The Lord's been speaking to you. You're not getting away with the decisions you made. You've opened your life. You've opened your life to something that will lead to unhealthiness. And you're struggling because you're lonely. You're scared. Hear the word of God. Turn to him. Let him fill the void. Let him deal with the emptiness in your heart. The relationship you're in is not good. It needs to end. It's in Philistine territory. You need to turn back to God. Lord, I pray for that young lady, that she would turn back to the Lord. I pray for each of us, we would turn back to you. Chains would be broken. Lord, we would be released and set free. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the testimony and the amazing work of God and what you're doing right now, Jesus. We pray, Lord, as we prepare to transition to the rest of our day. We carry with us a powerful message. Or we carry with us the message, it's never too late. There really is hope. And I pray, Lord God, that as we go back in to the neighborhoods where we live, the places we work, where we may be playing today, wherever we might be gathering, Lord, give us wisdom and opportunity to share the message of Jesus. That there is grace. There is hope. Chains are broken. Lord, thank you for this amazing day. We give you, you alone, all honor and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.